Well, welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study, and I'm recording this one as when we tried to broadcast live. We're just having really cold and windy weather here, and it just seemed to be interfering with the broadcast. So I'll go ahead and record this evening's study, which is Isaiah chapter 52, and then God willing, we'll be live next week for chapter 53. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, great God Almighty, we pause and just give you thanks, Father. We're in such awe. We're so grateful, Lord, that we of all people have access to your ancient word, the words that you inspired to the ancient prophets, that we have the desire to read these words, and you've granted us through your mercy the ability to understand what the prophets were communicating. We thank you, Father, that we can look back thousands of years to get these words, this understanding, to understand our time today and also what is yet to befall us, and also after that, the return of Christ. We praise you, Lord God, and we thank you. We ask your blessing on our study, your blessing on our understanding, and that you would deepen our faith in your word. We praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So we are up to Isaiah chapter 52, and it's a short chapter. What I want to do before I go to Isaiah chapter 52 is set it up with Lamentations. And that's a book that we don't go to very often, but now that we're in the depth of Isaiah, the whole set of prophecies of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations become very clear that Isaiah was prophesying what would happen in the future to Judah, and Jeremiah lived in it. He lived during the Babylonian siege, and then he personifies Jerusalem's outcry with Lamentations. So I would really recommend, if you could, just as kind of homework assignment, read the whole book of Lamentations. It's not that big, but I think you'll find, having gone through Isaiah, it'll just really make sense to you. But I just want to call out a few verses out of Lamentations chapter 1 and 2 before we go into chapter 52 of Isaiah. Here in chapter 1 he says, "How does the city sit solitary?" This is dumbfounding. How does the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow? How did this happen? It's like from one day to the next, you could never, nobody could foresee what was going to happen to Jerusalem. It just looked like she was just set forever. And yet she sits solitary and she has become a widow. She that was great among the nations. And you know, when in Solomon's time, people came from all over the world to the city of Jerusalem to see the splendor. She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how is she become tributary? And that is really, you know, to say if someone is tributary is really to speak of forced labor. How does she become enslaved? How is it that the princess among the provinces has become captive and become a slave? Not only that, the prophet goes on to say, she weeps sore. There is great anguish here. She weeps sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. So she had all these alliances, and everyone has forsaken her. Everyone has ditched her. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. And we are certainly seeing that now coming out of the period of the Holocaust. There was great sympathy for Judah. And in the last 5 years or so, as the world turns towards sympathizing with Islam, we're seeing a growing anti-Semitism to the point where Jews are having to flee European countries. Just because the anti-Semitism is so great. And even in North America, certainly in the educational institutions, there is great empathy and sympathy for the Palestinians, and resentment towards Judah, and even accusations. Judah is occupying Israel and has no right to be there. And so all of these allies that Judah has today the prophecies predict, as it happened before, that they will all turn their back on her and she'll be left alone. In fact, he goes on to say, they have become her enemies. So going from allies and helping her, they turn their back on her, and not just turn their back on her, actually become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction. So something has happened, and she's gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwells among the heathen. So the heathen have gotten the upper hand. They now have force. They now have authority. What their perception of reality becomes truth, and she is just subjugated. She dwells among the heathen. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits or in the narrow places. So she was persecuted. We know that Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by armies, and now she's been overtaken. Her adversaries are the chief, so they have the upper hand. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord, now why do they prosper? Why do the adversaries have the upper hand over Judah? He explains, for the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. And this is really important, because when we go to Isaiah, when we look at the suffering servant, Jews deny that the suffering servant is Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They believe very strongly that the servant in Isaiah is always the whole nation. And I think as we've been reading it, it's very clear that clearly Jacob is the chosen servant of God. And so Judah specifically is the servant of God, but all the tribes of Jacob have been chosen by God. And Isaiah makes that clear. But he also makes it clear that they are treacherous. And as a result of their treachery, God has sent this servant to successfully redeem them. And the reason the Jews deny this is there's a self-righteousness about them. They believe that they are here to save the Gentile nations, that they read all the positive aspects of the prophecies in Isaiah about Judah. But they don't read the negative aspects. And when we read the negative aspects, it becomes clear that Judah cannot save herself, that Judah is treacherous, and Judah needs a savior. And certainly when we combine Isaiah with Jeremiah, with Lamentations, with Malachi, with Zechariah, with the other prophets, it tells one story. And that story is, actually Isaiah opened up with it, that God has raised children, he has brought up children, and they've turned against him, and they've completely betrayed him. And yet, because he's of his faithfulness to his covenant, he's going to find a way to redeem them. And so very clearly here, we can see Jerusalem is subjugated, not because she's righteous and her persecution, her slaughter is somehow going to save the nations. It's because she is treacherous. It says here, her adversaries are the chief, her enemies prosper, for the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. And that affliction is very specific. It's according to what we read in Deuteronomy, that they entered into a covenant, they broke the covenant, the Lord is faithful to his word, he's going to carry out exactly and precisely what is in the covenant. So her enemies prosper because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. So the enemy is coming to take her captive. And that's just a reality that God is the one that's doing this. Why? Because it's exactly what he said would happen if they were unfaithful to the covenant. So he says here, the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. Jerusalem has grievously sinned. So to all our Jewish brothers and sisters who want to deny that Jesus Christ is the suffering servant, please read this scripture, your scriptures. This is coming out of your Bible, that Jerusalem has grievously sinned. How can Jerusalem be the savior? How can Jerusalem be the suffering servant when she is so filthy according to your own Bible. She needs a savior. Jerusalem has grievously sinned. Therefore, she is removed. And we just go back to Deuteronomy and we read the law, we read the covenant, we read the terms and conditions, and God is totally righteous. God is completely faithful. What makes God God is his faithfulness to his word. He has magnified his word even above his own name. Jerusalem has grievously sinned, therefore she's removed. All that, and that's exactly what God said would happen, that they'd be removed from the land if they were unrighteous. All that honored her and be scattered to the four corners of the earth. All that honored her despise her. So something has terribly changed, and we see it setting up today. We see this anti-Semitism growing all around the world. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. This is the reality. They have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembers not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has magnified himself. So Jerusalem is going down. The enemy is coming up. This is the Lord's doing. Verse 15. The Lord has trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me. So we know Jerusalem's going to be surrounded by armies, and all her mighty men are going to be trodden underfoot. He has called an assembly against me to crush my young men. This is God's doing. And this is what we want our Jewish brothers and sisters to read their scriptures and see, that their self-righteousness is ill-advised, that they are not righteous, they are wicked, and they have departed from God, and we are calling them to repentance. He says, he has called an assembly against me to crush my young men. This is the future of Jerusalem. The Lord has trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a winepress. For these things I weep, my eye runs down with water. For these things I weep. My eye runs down with water. Because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. God hides himself from Jacob. He hides himself from Judah. She's all alone. The comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Zion spreads forth her hands, and there is none to comfort her. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that his adversaries should be round about him. And we know that when Jesus Christ was on earth, and he was in Jerusalem, and he was in this great confrontation, Matthew 23, before the great prophecy in Matthew 24, he was in this confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees. And he says, you know, how often I would have gathered your children, but you wouldn't have it. And he says, behold, your house is left to you desolate. And then he goes on to predict that Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies, and that they will not see him again until they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's what's being set up here. They're going to be in such horrific circumstances that they will finally acknowledge him whom they've pierced. The Lord has commanded. He's commanded this. This must happen. This is the righteousness of God. It, as much as it pains him, and he says, I would have gathered your children together. I would have protected them. As much as it pains him, because he is God, and he keeps his word, and it's impossible for him to lie, he has to carry this out. And so the Lord has commanded concerning Jacob. And notice it's concerning Jacob. It's not just Judah. It's all the whole house of Jacob, all the tribes of Jacob. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that his adversaries should be round about him. They will be surrounded. Jerusalem is as a menstruous woman among them. In other words, they see Jerusalem as filthy. They see Jerusalem as unclean. They have their own definition of righteousness, and they're imposing that definition of righteousness on Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is considered unbelieving. Jerusalem is considered evil. Jerusalem is considered wicked by them. And there's no regard for her whatsoever, so they can go in and just treat her with enormous disrespect. Notice what Jeremiah says. The Lord is righteous. There is this understanding that the prophet has that as much as the Lord is commanding this desolation on Jerusalem, he's doing so in his righteousness. The Lord is righteous. For I, that is Jerusalem, have rebelled against his commandment. He understands. And this is what we need our Jewish brothers and sisters to understand. They have rebelled. They have broken the covenant. Let's open up the covenant and let's read the terms and conditions and see where Jacob has repeatedly broken the terms and conditions. And even God divorced the northern tribes, and the southern tribes saw what God did. They saw how wicked the northern tribes were. They saw how God divorced them. And then their evil was worse. But because of God's faithfulness to Abraham, he did not divorce them. But he's setting up a way now to redeem them. The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. So this is unfortunately the near-term future that Jerusalem is facing. My virgins and my young men have gone into captivity. Behold, O Lord, I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. My heart is turned within me, for I have grievously rebelled. And so there's a real righteous acknowledgement of the sin here. And this is what we need all Judah to, this is the whole plan of God, is to drive Judah to this point of true, wholehearted repentance, so that they can receive the Holy Spirit and finally be the servants that he has in mind for them. For I have rebelled. Abroad the sword bereaves, at home there is death. So they've been taken captive wherever they are. They're being hunted down. They're being beheaded. At home, they're being killed. Lamentations 2. The Lord has swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob. So this is not just Jerusalem. And certainly, you know, when he says here, abroad, the sword bereaves, at home, there is death. Home obviously being Jerusalem. And when we look at how Jerusalem is surrounded, so this is the Lord's doing. It's been building up over time. And Jerusalem is surrounded by terrorist organizations that hate her. So these armies are going to surround her. They're going to move in. The only reason, in fact, that she survives the way she does today is this alliance that she has with America. And once America goes down, she is vulnerable. And so you just look at how she is surrounded by these enemies. And so she loses the upper hand. She loses all respect. And unfortunately, that means slaughter for Israel. So he goes on to say here, he says, I have grievously rebelled against the Lord. abroad the sword bereaves, at home there is death. The Lord has swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob. And I think we should be aware of who the Judeo-Christian nations are. These are the habitations of Jacob. They have also been treacherous. The Lord has swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob. So Daniel tells us that the tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. So this upper hand that Jacob and Judah have enjoyed, it's over. The Lord is bringing them down. The Lord is going to punish them. The Lord has swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob and has not pitied. Why? Because of the covenant. The Lord is righteous because of the covenant. He has thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. He has polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. And this is, we need our Jewish brethren to read Isaiah with Jeremiah, to read Isaiah with Lamentations. And so there's no wiggle room now. You can't say that Judah is righteous and that Judah is the suffering servant. It's impossible. Judah needs a Messiah. Judah is not the Messiah. Judah needs a Messiah. He says here, God has brought them down to the ground. he has polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. He has cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. So again, not just Judah, and there is a there, we have to have this focus on Jerusalem. That's where God's mind is. But he says he has cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. And we just have to look around the world today and see which nations are more civilized, which nations are rooted in a Judeo-Christian ethic, and which nations are more given over to paganism and have really no knowledge of or no foundation that's Judeo-Christian. And so here, he has cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He has drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. He has burned against Jacob like a flaming fire, which devours round about. So again, Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by armies, but not just Jerusalem, it's Jacob. The whole house of Jacob, like a flaming fire. The Lord was as an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces. He has destroyed his strongholds and has increased in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. And so all of this is happening because of God's righteousness. And what we see in Isaiah, the relief that's coming from Isaiah is again because of God's righteousness. And all of this was predicted, and we've read this a few times before, but we'll read it again because it's so foundational, that Moses foresaw all of this. Moses says in Deuteronomy 30, after reading the law and the covenant to Israel before they inherit the promised land, he says, "And it shall come to pass, when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse." So Moses could see that they would receive the blessing, that Jerusalem would be this splendid power among the nations, but he could also see that they were going to be unfaithful and that they would be scattered according to the covenant. So Moses understood the punishment. It's not going to be random. You know, it's not going to be according to the Quran where it says that God turned them into apes and pigs because they broke the Sabbath. This is random. It's arbitrary. God is not arbitrary. God is very precise. And so Moses could foresee the punishment that was going to come upon them because he had the law in front of him. He says, "When all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you." So this is where Jeremiah is now bewailing, personifying the anguish of Jerusalem. And he's saying, we're hunted down, we're bereaved by the sword abroad, and there's only death at home. Well, this is the fulfillment of what Moses prophesied. "You shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and you shall return to the Lord your God." So this is a very intense spanking that these chosen people of God are receiving. Why? In order to turn them to their God. In order for them to acknowledge that they have betrayed him. "And you shall return unto the Lord your God." So Moses could see this, that God would not forsake them. He would punish them, yes, but he wouldn't forsake them. "You shall return unto the Lord your God and shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day." So Moses is really foreseeing the new covenant. He's seeing that these people would receive the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit would enable them to do all the commandments. "So you shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul." So not only is he seeing the new covenant and seeing the people of Israel filled with the Holy Spirit and loving God authentically, truly, wholeheartedly, he's also foreseeing the second resurrection. What we see in Ezekiel 37, because he's saying, you people that I'm talking to now, and your children, but these people are going to die. But they and their children will serve God with all their heart and with all their soul, which can only mean they're going to be resurrected and the Holy Spirit is going to be put in them. "That then the Lord your God will turn or end your captivity." So he could see they're going to be taken captive, but then God is going to end the captivity and have compassion on you and will return, and notice this, and gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. It's not an arbitrary punishment. It's very specific. You cannot stay in the land if you are unholy. You will be exiled. You'll be scattered. You'll be taken captive. But then, because of God's commitment to Abraham, you will be gathered and brought back. Nevertheless, let me now go to Jeremiah before we get to Isaiah. So there's going to be this lamentation. It's according to Deuteronomy. But here in Jeremiah, in 5:18, listen to what the prophet says. Nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. This is exactly what Moses was talking about. That you're going to be scattered. You're going to be punished. You're going to be cursed. But you will still exist. That as much as the enemies hate you, they will not be able to destroy you. Why? Because God will not make a full end of you. Because he has this commitment to Abraham, which he is going to fulfill through you. So you're going to have to come to this place of repentance. So Jeremiah sees what Moses saw. Nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. And it shall come to pass when you shall say, why does the Lord our God do all these things unto us? Then shall you answer them, like as you have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall you serve strangers in a land that isn't yours. Very specific, not arbitrary. You took it upon yourself to serve strange gods in the Holy Land. Okay, according to the covenant, you will now be taken captive and you will serve strangers in a land that's not yours, even though you had everything going for you. So they're wondering, why are we suffering like this? This is why. He says, Jeremiah goes on to say, declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah. These are our marching orders. We have to be declaring these truths. We have to be clear on the truth ourselves. Study the word, be a workman that can study the word and show ourselves approved, that we understand the scriptures, understand the prophecies. And then when we understand them, we need to declare the truth of these prophecies in the house of Jacob. So that means we need to know, where's the house of Jacob? And not only the house of Jacob, we need to publish it in Judah. So we have a very specific ministry to Judah. And we need to figure this out. And clearly the internet is a great way of doing this, but we have to look at every door that God opens and make sure that we are declaring these truths about God's people to God's people in the house of Jacob and in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding. This is God's truth is not always pleasant. It's always true, it's not always pleasant. And so there's a message here that these people are foolish and they have no understanding. They think they're sophisticated, but they're actually very foolish and they have no understanding. Which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Exactly what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 6. Exactly what Christ quoted when he was in his ministry here on earth. And now here it is. Jeremiah is saying, tell them they lack understanding. Things are happening right in front of them and they have no clue what's happening. They're hearing things and they have no understanding. We need to confront them and tell them this. Now, Jeremiah says on behalf of God, fear you not me? Don't you fear me? Says the Lord. Will you not tremble at my presence? And they don't. They don't. They say, they scoff. It's quite remarkable. But God is saying, will you not tremble at my presence? which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it. So it doesn't matter how powerful the water is, it's bound by the sand. And God did that. And it can never pass the boundary. He says he has placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, so it's forever, that it cannot pass it. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. They cannot get the upper hand over the sand of the seashore, no matter how powerful these waves are. And God's saying, I did that. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. This is the God that we're dealing with. It's the creator of the universe. But this people has a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. He reserves unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. So they just have no fear of God, no understanding. And they don't have an acknowledgement of God in their heart. And so we have to confront them, bring these truths to them, bring this understanding to them, and ultimately get them to turn. We know from Moses' prophecy, and Isaiah, and Jeremiah, and Malachi, and Zechariah, and Christ, that eventually, and the Apostle John, eventually they will turn. They will see and acknowledge him whom they've pierced. But somebody has to be preaching the good news to them. Now, we covered chapter 51 last week. This week we're going to begin in 52. But just want to pick up a couple of verses from last week. Because of the sense of urgency, in Isaiah 51, verse 9, we see this, awake, awake. So this awake, awake, there's a sense of urgency. Put on strength, O arm of the Lord. So this is the first awake, awake, that the arm of the Lord must put on strength. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generous days of old. Are you not it that cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Okay, so that's the first awake, awake. The arm of the Lord must put on strength. Then in verse 17, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem. So because the arm of the Lord has put on strength, now Jerusalem can stand up. And we see that in Zechariah 12. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. So again, to our Jewish brethren, how can Jerusalem be the savior when God is punishing her so severely because of her wickedness? She needs a savior. Now she can stand up because the arm of the Lord has strengthened. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. She had to drink this. You have drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. This, you know, Isaiah is very poetic, and I wish that I could do this in Hebrew. I'm sure it's, you know, the poetry is lost in English, but we do get a sense of it here, but also the intensity. This is going to be really horrific. Horrific for Jerusalem. And she has to drink the cup of his fury. And she's going to drink the dregs of the cup and wring them out. Now, the third awake, awake begins chapter 52. So first, the arm of the Lord must put on strength. Then awake, awake, Jerusalem must now stand up. And now awake, awake, again, the sense of urgency. And again, because the situation is so horrific, you can understand how urgent the situation is. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. So the enemies, the adversaries have surrounded Jerusalem. They have no regard, regardless of their rhetoric. They really hate Jerusalem because Satan hates Jerusalem. And they go in and they just, it's desolate. It's the abomination of desolation. They completely make it desolate and set up their abomination there. But they have no regard for it, and the city is left empty. It's just completely waste. And now, Zion is to put on her strength and her beautiful garments. God has not forgotten Jerusalem. And that's why when, after Matthew 23, the scathing rebuke of Jerusalem, that God begins Matthew 24 saying, don't be deceived. That it's going to look like I've forsaken Jerusalem. And people are going to be talking about my return in a way that it sounds like I have no regard for Jerusalem. But when I return, I'm returning for Jerusalem. So don't be deceived. Don't let anybody deceive you about my coming. That it's going to be clear to you because there's going to be signs in the heavens and I'm coming to redeem Jerusalem. So put on strength, armor the Lord, stand up, Jerusalem, and now put on your strength, O Zion, and put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For from now on, there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. So we're going to have a future where the uncircumcised and the unclean are going to be running roughshod over Jerusalem. They're going to take over the city. But God is going to stop it, and it will never, ever happen again. In fact, here in Revelation 21, he says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So what we can see from this is those that are going to be in Jerusalem are going to be those that work abomination and they make a lie. And again, we just have to look at how Jerusalem is surrounded. Just look at that map. And we see how Jerusalem is surrounded by those that believe in lying and those that make abomination. And God is saying, this will never happen again. This is it. It'll never happen again. So here in Revelation, he's telling us that from this, the implication is that those that work abomination and those that make a lie will be in there, but it's not going to happen again. And that's what Isaiah is saying here, that they shall no more come into you, the uncircumcised and the unclean. And in fact, Zechariah says the same thing. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. The whole city is going to be a paragon of holiness, and everything in the city will be holy. And the bells on the horses of the horses will be holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. So everything is for sacred worship. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. So we go from this abomination of desolation, Jerusalem being desolate, to it being rebuilt and restored and glorified. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. So there seems like there will be sacrifices there. And in that day, there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord. So the Palestinians are saying, hey, we are Canaanites. This is our land. Israel is occupying the land, and so they are admitting that they are Canaanites. And God is saying Canaan was cursed. And God took the land from him because of his perversity and the perversion of the Canaanites, and he gave that land to Abraham through covenant and to his seed forever. And so the Canaanites are now fighting back to say this is our land, and they take it over, and God is saying no more. They're going to be rooted out. And they shall be no more, there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Isaiah 52 verse 2. Shake yourself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bands off your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. So we go from this situation of horrific captivity, that is just unprecedented, and now she's told to loose herself from the bands off your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. So a very strange situation, where if people sold themselves into slavery, they did so for money, that, hey, I'll sell myself into slavery, I'll work for you for 5 years, I'll pay off all my debt, and then I can be free. Or somebody is selling someone else for money. But these people have sold themselves into slavery for nothing. It's their transgression that has sold them into slavery. And yet God says, although you sold yourself for nothing, you will be redeemed without money. So God is going to redeem them, not for money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down before into Egypt to sojourn there. And then he switches and he says, the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. So what we see here is there was the first exodus from Egypt. There's going to be a second exodus from the Assyrian. The Assyrian oppressed them without cause. And he says here, without cause. And the reason we know it's without cause is what we read earlier in Isaiah, in chapter 41, when God says to the pagan nations, produce your cause. What is the reason for all of this? Let's hear it. Produce your cause, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, or bring forth your strongest arguments, says the King of Jacob. He's the King of Jacob, and he wants to hear, what are these strong arguments? Let them bring forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them, and know the latter end of them. So God is saying, look, if you are doing all of this in righteousness, if you are doing this because your God authorizes you to do this, then let's test how real your God is. Can he tell us what's going to happen in the future? Because if he can't, then he's a false God. And your authorization for this brutality, there is none. And that makes you really wicked. And so let's hear what you have to say about your authorization for this brutality. Now we want to know the latter end, or declare us things to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. So you come and you're serving this God that you claim authorizes you to do all of this wickedness. Okay. Prove that that you really do have God behind you. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yes, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. So tell us what's going to happen, and then we'll look, and it should just happen without any human intervention. It's just going to happen because you're God. And wow, precisely exactly as you said, I don't think so. There's only one God that can do that, and that's Yahweh, the God of the Bible. He says, behold, you are of nothing. So God is not expecting any strong argument here. He says, bring your strongest argument, and let's see how your God can predict the future, so we know that you really are serving a true God. You're nothing, and your work is nothing. And abomination is he that chooses you. And many, many, many are choosing an abomination. And we need to be clear that we're not choosing this. We're choosing the God of the Bible. Isaiah 52. Now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? They that rule over them make them to howl, says the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. So God's name is blasphemed by the heathen. And in fact, Paul quotes this passage in Isaiah 52 in Romans 2. In Romans 2:23, he says, you that make your boast of the law through breaking the law dishonoring God. You dishonor God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. So he's referring back to Isaiah, saying, because of your behavior, because of your treachery, you're causing God's name to be blasphemed. Exactly what Isaiah says. So Isaiah says, now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Again, because of their treachery, because of their wickedness. They that rule over them make them to howl, says the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. So because Israel forsook God, they found themselves in this situation where their God is mocked. How could your God, in fact, Allahu Akbar literally means Allah is greater. Greater than who? Greater than Yahweh. So every time Muslims are subjugating Judah and crying out Allahu Akbar, this is blasphemy. Yahweh's name is being blasphemed. What's his name? Isaiah tells us. He says, therefore, my people shall know my name. They will know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that does speak. Behold, it is I. Implication being, they don't know now. They have no idea who God is. He came to them, but they denied him. And he says in terms of blaspheming his name in chapter 37, whom have you reproached and blasphemed? And against whom have you exalted your voice and lifted up your eyes on high, speaking to the pagan nations? Even against the Holy One of Israel. So when you blaspheme the name of Israel, you're blaspheming God's name because he is the Holy One of Israel. And he is the Holy One of Israel forever. In chapter 41, he says, fear not, you worm Jacob, and you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. That's who he is, the Holy One of Israel. In chapter 43:3, he says, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. This is the name that is being blasphemed, because Israel has allowed herself to be in this subjugated position. So the name is being blasphemed. He says, I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for you. In verse 14, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. In verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. In 47:4, as for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. And we could go on and on and on. It's throughout Isaiah, it's throughout Jeremiah. Back to Isaiah 52. And this is really our theme for this whole study, coming from this verse, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings. And I think we just read over that it's upon the mountains. So yes, the feet of him that brings good tidings are beautiful. And these are the same feet that were pierced. The same feet that the Jews allowed to be pierced. These feet are beautiful. They were up and down the mountains of Israel, bringing this good news to Israel that publishes peace. And it's so beautiful because of the warfare. It's so beautiful because of the slaughter, because of the subjugation, because of the angst that this is relief from all of that. Publishing peace that brings good tidings of good. This is the gospel. This is the good news, the gospel according to Isaiah, that publishes salvation. This salvation, this saving, is all about God saving his people. That says unto Zion, your God reigns. This is the answer to Allahu Akbar. This is the answer to all those armies that are going to be going into Jerusalem saying Allah is greater. No, he's not. He's fictitious. God reigns. Yahweh reigns. Now, the mountains matter. How beautiful upon the mountains. Let's just spend a bit of time talking about the mountains. In Deuteronomy 11, verse 11, God says, or Moses writes, but the land where you go to possess it is a land full of mountains. That word is mountains. It's a land full of mountains and valleys, and drinks water from the rain of heaven. So they were in Egypt and they had irrigation systems there, and so the water came from the river Nile. But here, this land that they were going into, God himself would water the land. And the water would come down from the mountains and there'd be valleys to catch the water. And so it's very specific. This is important. it's important because we have to have our geography right. That a lot of people are very North America centric in their Christianity. In fact, if you look at some of the ancient, the older commentaries, it was very British centric, and in fact, you know, the New Jerusalem was Britain, and then it became very American centric, and all the American Christians are very focused on America. But the Bible is a book about the Middle East, and it's about a specific piece of real estate. And here are the characteristics of this real estate. It's a land full of hills and valleys, full of mountains. That word in Hebrew, actually, Harim, is mountains, and drinks water of the rain of heaven. This land, this specific land, is a land which the Lord your God cares for. For the eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it. God loves this piece of real estate. This land from the River Nile to Euphrates. He loves this piece of real estate. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end. So this land has mountains. And Jesus Christ was walking up and down on this land, publishing good news. And the controversy is on this piece of real estate. And we see that controversy, and we've read this before, but we'll just read it again in Ezekiel 34. He says, verse 13, "And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the country." So again, we just see this theme over and over and over. God is going to gather his elect from the four corners of the earth and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land. Where is that land? "And feed them upon the mountains of Israel." So we can't be confused. God is very specific about which piece of real estate he's talking about. It's this land that has mountains and valleys. And he's going to gather them and bring them and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers. And in all the inhabited places of the country, "I will feed them in a good pasture and upon the high mountains of Israel." So the gospel, the Jesus Christ was up and down on these mountains, publishing peace, publishing good news of salvation. And God is saying now, he's going to gather his people and he's going to feed them on these mountains of Israel. So we shouldn't be confused about where is the focus of God's attention. "Upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel." So where will they feed? Upon the mountains of Israel. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir." This is Esau. And today these are Muslim nations. "Set your face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it, and say unto it, Thus says the Lord, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against you, and I will stretch out my hand against you, and I will make you most desolate." So Mount Seir is going to make Jerusalem desolate. And now, according to Moses, the punishment, the curses that come upon God's people, he's going to take those curses and turn them on his enemy. And so he said, on their enemies. And so that's what's happening here. God says, "I'm against you." Even when you look at Malachi, how the book of Malachi opens, where Israel is questioning God's love for them. And God says, I've loved you, but I've hated Esau. So how have you loved us? Well, I'm in a covenant with you. But Esau despised that covenant, and I've despised Esau. And Esau says, we are impoverished, but we will rebuild. And God says, no, you won't. You'll never rebuild. And you'll be known as the border of wickedness forever. "I am against you, and I will stretch out my hand against you, and I will make you most desolate. I will lay your cities waste." So that's exactly what Moses said. What the enemies do to you, God will do to your enemies. "I will lay your cities waste, and you shall be desolate, and you shall know that I am the Lord." That's the end of Allahu Akbar, that Allah is greater. No, you will know that Yahweh is the Lord, because you have had a perpetual hatred. This is something that goes all the way back to Esau and Ishmael. It's a perpetual hatred. "And have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword." So here we have these nations that are beheading Judah and Israel with the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end. Therefore, as I live, God is swearing this, says the Lord God, I will prepare you unto blood, and blood shall pursue you. Since you have not hated blood, even blood shall pursue you. So this is a very bloody people. They love blood. Blood is shedding everywhere. And God is saying, okay, if you love blood, blood is going to pursue you. Thus will I make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it him that passes out and him that returns. So everybody that is involved here with Mount Seir, God is saying he's going to cut them off. And I don't think it takes much imagination to try to think out, you know, who are these Edomite nations that surround Jerusalem, that love blood, that have a controversy over God, that are saying that their God is God, that is blaspheming the God of Israel, that God is now going to take them. And since they love blood, blood is going to pursue them. Thus I will make Mount Seir most desolate. I'll make most desolate from him that passes out and him that returns. And I will fill his mountains with his slain men. So he's filling the mountains of Israel with slain men. And God is saying, no, I'm going to fill your mountains with slain men. In your hills and in your valleys. In your hills and in your valleys, he says. And in your all your rivers shall they fall that are slain with the sword. And this is exactly what we see, in fact, in Revelation. That the understanding that the saints have, he says, this is the patience of the saints. What is the patience of the saints? The understanding that he that lives by the sword must die by the sword. And so it is this understanding of the prophetic word that these curses that have come upon God's people, it's just for a little while. And then God is going to redeem his people and take all these curses and put them back on their enemies. So those that live by the sword, they will die by the sword. And so the saints are able to have this patience because we're able to look at everything through the lens of God's word and the lens of the faithfulness of God to his word. He says, I will make you perpetual desolations. Exactly what Malachi says. They'll try to rebuild, but God says no. You'll be known as the border of wickedness forever. I will make you perpetual desolations, and your city shall not return. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So there's a controversy. You don't know. You're claiming someone else is God. But you will know that Yahweh is the Lord. Because you have said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine. That is Israel and Judah. And we will possess it. It's ours. Whereas the Lord was there. He didn't realize the Lord was there. The Lord was allowing this. We know from Habakkuk that God is raising up the Chaldeans and allowing them to do their work. It's God's strange work, but it's only for a window. And then God is going to reverse it. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord, I will even do according to your anger. So these are angry people. And according to your envy. Ah, they're full of envy. They hate Judah because of Judah's heritage with God. And there's envy there. And they want to claim that they have this heretage. So these are angry people, and they're envious people, which have used out of your hatred against them. Which you have used out of your hatred against them. So these are people full of hatred. That if you subscribe to their ideology, you immediately become a hater. That when you study their scriptures, you hate. And you hate Judah specifically. And I will make myself known among them when I have judged you. And you shall know that I am the Lord. God keeps repeating this. There's real controversy. And we're saying to Zion, your God reigns. And God is saying to Edom, the Edomites, you will know that I am the Lord. And that I have heard all your blasphemies, which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel. Very specific piece of real estate that God is concerned about. Saying they are laid desolate, they are given us to destroy. So God has stopped protecting them. hey, we can go in and destroy. Thus with your mouth, you have boasted against me and have multiplied your words against me. I have heard them. Thus says the Lord God, when the whole earth rejoices, I will make you desolate. So the whole earth has gone after them. Who can make war with them? They're just in such power, everyone agrees with them, and they're all rejoicing with them. And God says, in that moment, I'm going to make you, when you're at the pinnacle of your glory, I'm going to make you desolate. This is, God is so specific. He says he's the only one that can do this. He can declare the future from ancient times, telling us what's going to happen. As you did rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so will I do unto you. You shall be desolate. And they don't realize that Israel is the Lord's inheritance. And so Israel is the apple of God's eye. When they are destroying Israel like this, they're destroying the Lord's heritage, his inheritance. And so you did rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel because it was desolate. And we see that already. There's such a joy whenever there is a terrorist attack and Jews are slaughtered. So will I do unto you. You shall be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Idumea, even all of it. So all of Edom, and Edom being Esau, and even, you know, the way Ephraim is really a stand-in for all of Israel. Edom is really a stand-in for all of the Ishmaelites, and because Edom married into Ishmael. So that whole, all these Muslim nations that surround are considered Edom. But we can see that specifically the kingdom of Edom and all these neighbors that hate Israel and are full of envy, hatred, and anger toward her. God says, they shall know that I am the Lord. So let's now in that context go back to Isaiah. And this is the context, this controversy over the mountains of Israel. This is what sets up the context for this verse. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings the gospel. This good news is so necessary because of the catastrophe, the catastrophic warfare that these mountains of Israel have been subjected to. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings the gospel, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, and publishes salvation, and says unto Zion, your God reigns. And the enemies will know that Yahweh is God. And again, this passage is quoted again by Paul in Romans 10. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they haven't believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So the only way to have a true preacher is someone who's actually sent. Because this requires courage. This requires a work ethic to be digging in and really understanding so that we can preach the truth. So how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, and now he quotes Isaiah, but he pluralizes it. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So this again shows that the prophecies concerning the suffering servant are now being fulfilled and continued in the body of Christ, in his church. And it's really that whole, you know, volume 1 and volume 2 of Luke, where the gospel according to Luke is volume 1, and we see the work of the Messiah. And then volume 2 is the book of Acts, where we see the work of the Messiah. Except this time it's through the Holy Spirit in his body. And so the church is the body of Christ. And so this clearly, again, we were asking before, is the Christian church prophesied? Here we see the Christian church is the embodiment of the suffering servant. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings or good news of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So Isaiah is saying, hey, they don't believe. We have a report and they don't believe. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So again, this is why we have to get the word of God right. We have to preach the word of God. We need to be going to the house of Jacob, going to the house of Judah, telling them of their foolishness, showing them the truth, showing them the prophecies, so that they can hear the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. So God is trying to provoke his people. They will not listen. So he's now bringing the Gentiles into the church, giving the Gentiles the truth. Gentiles are now going to the Jewish people, going to Israel and saying, this is the truth. And it's to provoke them to jealousy. But Isaiah is very bold, Paul says, and says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest to them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So these people, God has tried to work with them, but they're foolish, they're deaf, they're blind, and yet the Gentiles come into the church. And they were not looking for God the way God is looking for Israel. And so now with the Gentiles coming into the church, their purpose is to provoke Israel. So God has not forsaken Israel. Back to Isaiah. Your watchmen shall lift up the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. So God has not forgotten Zion. He'll see. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. What a contrast. It's going to be horrific, and then it's going to be beautiful. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He will comfort his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. This is God's focus. And this has to be our focus. We can't be so caught up in our daily lives. David says, may my right hand forget her skill, and my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I forget Jerusalem. And so we have to get our focus in the right place, and that is where God's focus is. And his focus is on the redemption of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And my wife was showing me in one of the commentaries, but when one bares his arm, it's to roll up a long sleeve garment to get ready for work. And certainly God is going to do a great work here in front of these nations. These nations that are vicious, these nations that are rebellious, these nations that are blaspheming, he's going to bare his holy arm. He's Zechariah 12. He's coming to fight and subjugate these nations and put them in their place. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. Now, that sounds like it could be a positive thing. Like, oh, wow, joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Nonsense. Nonsense. It's not joy to the world. John tells us in Revelation 1, I believe it's verse 7, that the Jews are going to acknowledge Christ. But the nations are going to wail because of him. It is bad, bad news for the nations, because all the nations have gathered together to fight against Jerusalem. So when God comes to redeem Jerusalem, Zechariah 12, he's going to fight against all these nations. And so all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. That's not going to be pretty. So the gospel is good news for God's people. It's bad news for everybody else. And when they see the salvation of God, when he makes bare his holy arm, it's the fight. Here in Zechariah 12, he says, verse 3, and in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. It's going to be a burden for them. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. This is what the arm of the Lord is going to do. Cut them in pieces. Though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. So even though all the people of the earth think that they can destroy Jerusalem, they cannot. God has promised he will not make a full end of Jerusalem. And so he's going to bear his holy arm, and he's going to destroy these nations. And they're going to see the salvation of Jerusalem. They're going to see the salvation of God's people. Just wrap up here in Isaiah 52. He says, depart you, go you out from here. So, again, a sense of urgency. Get out of here. Touch no unclean thing. Go you out of the midst of her. Be you clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. And this is just an echo of Isaiah 48. Go you forth of Babylon. Flee from the Chaldeans. So it's not just a generic Babylon. It's specific. The Chaldeans. With a voice of singing declare you, tell this, utter it, even to the end of the earth. Say you, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. So get out of Babylon. God has redeemed Jacob. And it's also reminiscent of Revelation, I think it's 18:4. Come out of her, my people. He says, for you shall not go out with haste. So come out of her, my people. But he says, you're not going to go out in haste. It's not a desperate leaving. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you. This is the second Exodus. God is coming to gather his people from the four corners of the earth. And he's telling them here, you're not going to have to flee in haste. The Lord will go before you. And the God of Israel will be your reward. So that's sort of he'll be in the front and he's also going to be gathering them from the back. And we'll just end with this verse here. In Isaiah 28, verse 14, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death. Now, I wonder, who do we know? What peoples have made a covenant with death? Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. So who is it that loves death, that is driving as many people as possible into the grave, that themselves are looking forward to being slaughtered? When the overflowing scourge shall pass through it, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge. Now, again, who is it that loves death? Which people have made lies their refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves? Who hides themselves under lies? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. And Christ himself quoted this when he was on earth to say the stone that the builders refused has become the head of the corner, which he was quoting Psalms. But here it is in Isaiah. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. So the Jews that come to believe in this precious cornerstone, they will not have to make haste. God is going to gather them, lead them out in a very orderly way. And this is the future. So it's a future that's going to get very, very dark, but then it's going to be very, very bright in Jerusalem forever. And God has called the Christian church today to understand all of this, to proclaim all of this, and ultimately to oversee all of this as assistants. We are this first fruits harvest to assist him in this fall harvest, which is going to be a really massive operation. But as we dig into Isaiah, we understand it more. And I'm going to finish here. I'll begin in verse 13 of Isaiah 52 next week, because it's really part of, really the chapter break should be here. And so next week, God willing, we are really going to get into this suffering servant, one of these servant songs of Isaiah, where it is undeniably speaking of Jesus Christ. But I think many times when we as Christians read it, we read it in a Passover context. But as we've been reading it in the context of Isaiah, we should also be thinking of it in an atonement context. That this is how God will bring Judah and Israel to be at one with him through this suffering servant. So, God bless. What a mighty God we serve. We need to proclaim to Judah and to Jacob that your God reigns, and to drive them and to invite them to repentance and to a relationship with the true God